Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. The intention was to try to kind of go through 1 week and the Ten Commandments. There's a lot to cover this week, so I'm not sure if I'll make it here, because I'll try to be respectful in a reasonable amount of time, because this is a pretty big one. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. How many of you guys have ever participated in idolatry? Those of you who didn't raise your hands are liars. That's a strong word. We all have. We all have. It's a John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. You know. Idolatry is one of those things that we will struggle against, fight against, come against the rest of our lives, or we will get beat by it. Idolatry is, it's a weakness, because I grew up, like most of you, thinking idolatry. You know, we would never have a Buddha in our house. You know. We would never have one of those statue things in our house. So therefore, I don't participate in idolatry. I would contend that that's a grave misunderstanding of idolatry. I realize that it's talking about graven images. And when we see Old Testament idolatry, so often it's got the golden calf or the Asherahs or the, you know, whatever it might be, the Baals, you know, whatever. We see those things and we think, yeah, well, we don't do that. We don't participate in that. And I understand that. And idolatry is still prevalent today. I mean, you go anywhere in the world, right, and you'll see images. You'll see altars. You'll see shrines. You'll see, you know, carved wooden or cast or bronze or whatever of something. And we tend to think of that as idolatry, and we tend to be very arrogant in America, saying we don't participate in idolatry. And the enemy is very, he likes that. He really likes that. Because to not recognize idolatry is to be beat by it. Unless we understand idolatry, we won't participate. I mean, I grew up my whole life thinking, well, at least that's one of the Ten Commandments I don't have to worry about, right? You know? Because we don't have those things, and we wouldn't do those things. I mean, we live in America, you know? And unfortunately, that's put our country in a state of incredibly idolatrous state. I was listening to some Mark Driscoll, he was talking about, when he talked about the Ten Commandments, and he was talking about being over in India and seeing all these shrines, you know, and all these shrines. And he goes, you look inside one, man, there's chicken feathers and dead chickens and stuff everywhere, because people sacrifice to these things. And, you know, there's all these icons and statues and things around him. And he's just like, oh my gosh, you know, this place is really bad here doing it. And he was actually at a pastor's conference, and he was talking with one of the pastor's wives afterwards. He goes, you know, and, you know, they were talking about, you know, he was in India, and they were in India, and that was great. And he goes, have you ever been to America? And she goes, yeah, I was a long time ago. He goes, well, when are you coming back? And she goes, I don't think I'll ever go back. She goes, there's too much idolatry, you know, in America. He goes, like, you know, I was kind of shocked, you know. We're only dead chickens, you know. I mean, what are you talking about that we're idolatrous? But I would contend that we are as idolatrous as any people ever, even in the midst of the church thing. And, you know, what you have to remember, the thing about our country that almost in some ways makes it so dangerous is that we would never name our gods, right? When we would never call it worship, and we would never call it idolatry. We would all say that we serve one God, right? One nation or God, you know, right? Same God. We all serve the same God. That's not true. And it's not how we function in life. I don't really care that we spew the right words. That's no safeguard against idolatry. You know, there's a lot of, we're made to worship. And we need to recognize that we will worship. We will always worship. We will relentlessly worship. God made us that way. So the issue becomes, how do we worship and what's the object of our worship? So, you know, in this, I mean, there's just a lot of sides to this because we are an incredibly idolatrous country. Mark was using an example there on it. He goes, so if you brought somebody from, you know, back then, 3,000 years ago, one of those Hebrew people coming out of Egypt or something, and took them to a football game, okay, where people had their faces painted and were all dressed in light clothes and light colors and were jumping up and down and screaming and hoping, you know, something happened. They would see that like a worship service, right? I mean, it looks no different than if you took a large crowd to a, you know, to a giant worship service. A rock concert, you know? And I would contend even a, quote, Christian rock concert is suspect. What are we doing and what are we participating in? You go to a rock concert, are they worshiping? Oddly enough, we even call them our idol, right? Our music stars, right? You know? And people are jumping up and down and got their hands in the air and are wound up, and we worship in this country, you know. He was reference of a mall, you know. The mall is like a temple, you know, where we go and worship. We pay our tithes to our gods, you know. And I know you think, well, that's kind of, you're kind of stretching it, David. We don't have any Buddhists, so you're off. You know, I don't have anything that I've carved and anything that I go and bow down to. Whatever occupies, whatever holds, whatever claims that loyalty that belongs to God alone in our lives, whatever claims the loyalty of our lives that belongs to God alone, job, family, wife, it doesn't really matter what it is. Whatever claims the loyalty in our life, I would contend that there is a huge, I would bet that somebody standing back from a distance walking in this country would say they have never seen idolatry on the level that they see it here when everybody's walking around with their phone. I mean, we get our comfort there, we get our value there, we get our worth, we get our entertainment, we get our satisfaction, we get our alleviation from boredom, we get emotional comfort. We go to Facebook, right? We go to whatever, trying to fill ourselves. What's the last thing we look at when we go to bed? What's the first thing we look at when we get up? You know, we got to check it. We got to check in with it. You know, what's the immediate thing you do, whether you're standing in the grocery line for 5 minutes or 2 minutes or 30 seconds? You know, you can't, nobody even addresses anybody anymore. It's immediately you look at your phone if there's a few minutes left. Whatever, and we look at it because we, in our culture, in our Christian culture, we haven't learned to be still before God. And don't get me wrong here. That one of the things that we get in trouble with is that an idol is a good thing that becomes a God thing. And so often idols, the things that become what we would call idols, are good things. My spouse, you know, a job, you know, that I'm doing. Sports, hunting, you know, guns, right? I mean, whatever it might be, but when it occupies the space that God should have, it becomes a bad thing. And all of this, this is something we relentlessly fight against. It has always been an issue. And we'll read some New Testament stuff of how does it pertain. Okay, what does it really mean? The New Testament recognizes that the peril of idolatry exists even where material idols are not fashioned. And that's very important to understand. We are very arrogant about we're not idolaters because we don't have an icon or a wooden thing. In the Protestant church, we become extremely arrogant. I mean, the whole Protestant movement was, you know, there was a lot of coming against Catholicism that had a lot of idolatry. I mean, Catholicism moved to, you know, Jesus was really careful. God was really careful to say, do not make anything in the likeness of me. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. So watch yourselves carefully, Moses is instructing them. So watch yourselves carefully. See the, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. You didn't see any form. Lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourself in the form of any figure. The likeness of male or female, the likeness of an animal on earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies, the likeness of anything that creeps in the ground, the likeness of any fish in the water, earth below, the likeness of anything, okay? This is not just, okay, we don't have carved lizards that we worship, or we don't have carved fish that we worship, or something. Stop. We're all have the propensity to be idolaters, okay? And just because we don't fit into this cute little category, if I don't have a, you know, wooden monkey that I look at, and beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, see the sun, the moon, the stars, and the host of heaven, be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession today. Then he gives them a stern warning here, because this is important. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not exit the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For I shall die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he has made which is made with you, and make for yourselves of any graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's the word jealous again. God, you need to understand these two commandments come first. What was the first commandment that we had? You know, there's one God, right? There's only one God. And this is the God. We don't get to make him in our image, right? We don't get to make him up. We don't get to come up with our own concoction. All of us have a great propensity to be idolaters because the character and nature of God is really difficult to deal with. We want to make up a God that doesn't demand all my attention, that I can just serve on the level that I want to, that I can just give as much allegiance as I want to give to, that doesn't demand. Understand, the God of the Bible demands everything. Everything. The totality of your being. He didn't say love him with some of your heart, some of your soul, some of your mind, some of your strength. That's the God we want to make up, right? So that I can still be in charge if I need to be. And I can just give as much allegiance as I need to. And if I need to pacify him, I can do that. I don't really like this God that says, no, it's all or nothing. That's what he says, okay? In this life, will we ever accomplish the all? Probably not. Okay? But it's all or nothing, he says. At whatever point in your life you're at, if he says, this is one of those alls, okay? Because that's the way he seems to work, right? It's kind of like our children. We don't go to our children and go, at 4 years old and go, I don't think you're a good driver. Shame on you! Right? Because they're like 4 years old, okay? And God's the same way with us, right? He doesn't ask us beyond what we are able. But he does continue to push us, continue to discipline us, continue to grow us. And in that process, are we all in? Do we only worship him? Or do we go, I want to make up another God that I can worship? Because we will worship, okay? And worshiping that God entails absolute submission to him. Acknowledgement of who he claims to be. God is, we don't get to make him up in our image. We don't get to make him up in some way that, would suit us better or make us more comfortable. And you think, well, that's a ridiculous statement. Of course you don't. We all worship God. Really? You want to go start going around to churches and see what their God looks like? That they worship? Right? Because there is all forms of God. Does it align itself with this? That's the deal. Does the God that you serve look like this God? And when it comes to having a, what should that look like? That should look like Jesus. Right? Because Jesus was the image of God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a really big deal. Do we have a diminished view of Jesus? Do we have a diminished view of God? It should look like Jesus, and we worship Jesus. You know, I am not saying that there are not brothers and sisters that come out of the Catholic Church in spite of it. But the Catholic Church digressed in a huge way. I mean, God was very violent to say, I didn't give you an image. I didn't give you a form or a shape, because I'm not a form or a shape. God is not a form or a shape. And Jesus was very careful to not give us a form or a shape, right? I mean, it's always amazing to me when he was after his resurrection and he's walking on the road to Emmaus, going down the road with these people, these strangers, and they're talking to him. They talk to him all the way there. They didn't recognize him. Okay? Well, he was cloaked, you know. He was doing the ninja thing. He had a new thing. I don't know. Jesus purposely did not leave us with an image. Did not leave us with a shape or a form to do it. For us to make a shape or a form is idolatry. Okay? God is spirit. And we worship him in spirit. You know, it goes deep. I mean, you look at cathedrals. And there was all kinds of things that were made, I think, some of them rightfully, some of them purposely, maybe, you know, stained glass being one of them. Stained glass was picture books, you know. I mean, that was the first video series on the Bible, right? I mean, the original stained glass wasn't just art, it was pictures of acts and things, stories that happened in the Bible. And the church would be full of them, and the light would shine in and give you this picture book thing. So, is that necessarily wrong? No, that's not necessarily wrong, okay? But it really transcended and moved way beyond that, you know? I mean, most people, Mark made an interesting comment on it. He goes, you know, if you walk into that giant cathedral and feel like this, I feel closer to God here, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. There's one thing that we should feel closer to God in, through, and that's through Jesus. There's no mediator And we tend to want to make idols in order to mediate our relationship with God. Something tangible, something that I can go through to get to God. Now, don't get me wrong, I personally feel way closer to God in the mountains, so I think that's okay. No, that's not, that is not right. If I see the mountains, I feel closer to God in the mountains because of the mountains. Is that worshiping creation? Is that using creation, going through that? I do believe that having a place where we can be still and know that He is God is important. You know, where we can take away the craziness of this life is very important. But I want to push the issue with all of us because I'm seriously convicted in my own life. On what level do I participate in idolatry? And we all do. And it is a matter of it's no different than the first commandment, right? Do you truly worship God for who He really is? Do you know you shall have no other gods before me? Do we really know the character and nature of this God? I would say we're in process and struggling, right? To figure that out. To clarify that, to purify that. And I would say, just like all the rest of them, we've broken all of them, when you look to it, including this one, okay? All the Ten Commandments, when you read through them, we've all, and therefore, that's why we desperately need a Savior. That's why we desperately need a substitutionary death in our place, because we're all deserving of death, because we have, when you read what the Bible says, do not murder. Well, I'm good. I haven't broke that one. Right? Yahoo. I can go to heaven now because I haven't broke all the ten. When you read Jesus' interpretation of it, yes, I have. Yes, I have. When he talks about the heart and the anger towards someone and what that looks like, I've done it. I've committed murder on doing that. Dishonored my parents. We've done them all, including idolatry. And idolatry is one of those, the most important thing I could do today, the most important thing I can in addressing this is to have us question, where's the idolatry in my life? Right? Where is it? What is it? Because if we do not face it and eradicate it from our lives, it beats us. Okay? I'll go to the New Testament because you're saying idolatry, we tend to have the perception that idolatry, that's like kind of Old Testament stuff, right? That's like, I know the feeling myself growing up in the Protestant church. The whole Protestant movement, they tore down, icons, they tore down Catholic stuff, break it. That's not it, because there was, there was a lot of wrong direction that things went. And they purposely built their churches without anything that stood out, okay? Without any art, without any color, without any anything. Because they did not want to be idolaters, okay? Because they did not want to worship things. Now, I understand, is art, can you be idolatrous through art? Absolutely. Is art being creative potentially a reflection of the Creator? Yes, because you know what worship is? And this is what's really important, because worship and idolatry go hand in hand, right? That idol over there, whatever it is, has no value or bearing in my life unless I worship it. Right? So worship and idolatry are synonymous. Okay? So the question we have to ask is what is worship? Is worship something that truly is about honoring God and giving glory to God? I would contend that we've lost our minds, lost our sense at times, and we tend to worship for worship's sake at times. This makes me feel really good. Worship is where I feel closer to God. Well, That's a suspect thing. Is worship something that leads you into a closer relationship with God? Because what is worship? You know, the thing, worship, if you boil worship down, I would say worship is reflecting the image of God. Okay? And with nothing in between. With nothing holding back. We are, you know, when I emulate the character and nature of God, which would look like the character and nature of Jesus, when I emulate that, I am in worship to God. Was Jesus' life a reflection of God? I mean, theologically, I think we would agree, right? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, correct? He reflected the image of God, okay? God is not a body. God does not have shape or form as we know it, okay? But Jesus, how is God seen to the world? Through Jesus, okay? Now Jesus is gone. How does he say God is seen through this world? Through the church, through us, that we are to reflect the image of God, okay? What was the character nature of Jesus? Was he selfless? Yeah. Did he love God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, and all his strength? Yeah. Did he love his neighbor more than himself, as himself? The concept of loving your neighbor as yourself, we want to be careful always with that. That was always a struggle as a kid growing up, you know, because it's really easy to write off, well, I don't even like myself that much, so it's okay, I don't like you. Okay? Yeah. That's not what it means, okay? That's not what it means. It means that you love them intimately the same way he talks about your body. You know, loving my body isn't liking my body a lot, but I feed and I keep it warm and it's like what I do with my wife. You don't need to tell me. I'm intimately in tune with my body. And if that is not the case, you die. Okay? So, if you're alive, you're intimately in tune with your body. You don't need anybody to tell you about it. You know when I'm hurting. You know when I'm happy. You know when I'm, you know, hungry. You know when I'm cold. In the same way that he uses that example to say that's how I'm to love my wife. Okay? No excuse for not jug-headed men. Okay? For men that are not in tune with their wives. There is no excuse. Men are supposed to be sensitive, in tune with their wives. Okay? And if you're not, you best get after because you're in disobedience to God. He says you love them as your own body. Okay? Which means that you're in tune with them. They don't have to tell you. They don't have to tell you when they're cold or when they're hot or when they're needy, what their emotional state is. We're to be focused on the point and pouring into them and be selfless. Okay? In that process. Jesus was selfless. Jesus obviously gave his life up for it. Jesus was the reflection of God and we're to be the reflection of him. In doing that. I want us to look at an aspect of idolatry, though, that's really important. Because, again, we really need to move out of the concept that it's a Buddha, right? I don't know why that one sticks so hard with me. I think just growing up, you know. I mean, that was one of the few carved statues we saw. We didn't see too many other ones. I mean, I don't know. You know, we saw, but there was Buddhas, little ones and big ones and things like that. There was also Mary's on the dashboard, right? Which is I don't know that that looks any different than a Buddha to God in the process of it. There's one mediator between us and God. That's Christ Jesus, it says. And we don't have an image of him. Okay, so to make an image of him is suspect. Even I would even contend that in art it's a very dangerous thing to project God as human. Right? I mean, how is God projected? He's the old man, right? He's the old guy, right? He's the maybe the strong guy if it's a Rembrandt or something, but he's the old guy on doing that. Really? Is God old? You know, I do not think God is old, you know. He's without age, you know. I assume so. He's not. I mean, we see him as a father, right? Because he's called a father And so I would assume that there is assumption there that that's not a 10-year-old little boy on doing it. But he's also doesn't have form and shape. We worship him in spirit and in truth if we worship him. And that's a struggle for all of us because we want to make an image of God that we can worship, that we can hold on to. God tells us who he is. God tells us what he's about. God tells us what he's like. God tells us how he feels. God tells us all those things in his word so that we can know his nature and his character. And I would contend that we will spend the rest of our life on this earth in that dichotomy, in that struggle. Okay? So I want to form an image, right? I want to have this image, you know? I mean, I want to have this image of Jesus so I can worship him, right? But that would be a wrong thing to do. We are supposed to worship God in spirit and truth. Idolatry, though, isn't just about having those graven images. And this is what's really important in one of the aspects of idolatry that I want to bring up because, again, the New Testament recognizes that the peril, the danger of idolatry exists even when material idols are not fashioned. So the association, one of the major associations that happens in idolatry is sexual sin and sexual immorality. And the New Testament's pretty clear on this. So have any of us ever participated in any way in sexual immorality in our minds? In our bodies. Yes. Everybody here has. So you've participated in idolatry. And the Bible is clear on that. The New Testament is very clear on that. In Romans chapter 1, which I think is an important place to start, you can turn there or follow, but Romans chapter 1, he talks about what the process that happens, and understand this, idolatry is a process of degeneration. Unfortunately, what we do, we tend to become idolatrous at times in the process of wanting to have a relationship with God. So we want to make it more tangible. We want to, make it more understandable. I would contend we want to make it more controllable. Right? I mean, if I want to make it something that I can manage and something that I can deal with. God was very careful to present himself as completely unmanageable, uncontrollable, that he is above and beyond. This isn't something that we can feel secure by having a box around him and having him confined and having him defined. I would contend that the process is the more we know about him, the more we will realize we don't know about him. Right? That is something which is ever expanding. To the degree that we get confined in an understanding and comfortable in our view of God, in our understanding of God is the degree we're going backwards. And it does, now don't misunderstand the fact that the more we know God, the more we truly know God, the more we can trust him, the more secure we can be in a relationship with him. Okay? That's true. Without a box, right? Without the confines, without the narrowing down, refining that we try to do in order to feel comfortable and feel manageable when it comes to God. In Romans 1, he says, in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he made, so that we're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor, they did not glorify, doxa, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of that error. The degeneration of failing to honor God as God, keeping the first commandment, the God of the Bible, and that we'll have no other gods. The result of idolatry in the degeneration is a sexual degeneration. It's like first thing comes, and it happens. I mean, this isn't just Romans chapter 1 that says it. Let's look at a couple others, okay, that are tied together in calling idolatry. Look at Galatians. I can read these. You can listen or go there or write them down and go back and look, because the New Testament talks about idolatry, right? And it explains it in a way that looks different than what we're used to. So, the deeds of the flesh, we tie them together. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When Paul talks about, he links and equates covetousness with idolatry. And this is a pretty important thing, because this is not a graven image. This is not something you make. This is something that a state of your heart and a state of your mind. So in 1 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to randomly kind of go through some of these. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. So let me go back. In 1 Corinthians 5, this is a very important passage. Okay, he's talking about our unwillingness to exercise church discipline. Okay, so he says your boasting is not good. In verse 6, he says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you were in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean the people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters. For then you would have to go out of this world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." Now there is a very, let me read another one, Colossians 3:5. And this is one of those that I don't know where you stop reading, because Colossians is, this book address. Last week we talked about my personal and all of our desperate need to elevate the death and resurrection of Jesus, to make it central in our lives, right? to make it central in our kids' lives. And that is critical. In talking about, in chapter 3, he says, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you have been raised up with Christ, we talked about it last week in Romans chapter 6, he says, if you have been baptized, immersed into his death, now you're immersed into his resurrection, right? To new life. Okay, this is an essential understanding, or to understand a right relationship with God, to be born again. But you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things of God, not on the things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, or covetousness is the word, which amounts to idolatry. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to, these are all talking about sexual sin, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, or greed. The word covetousness is pleonexia. Okay? And what that means, to covet, it means desiring, one who desires to have more, or desiring to have more. Okay? What we need to understand is covetousness when it comes to sexuality. Sexual immorality is an idol problem. It's a worship problem. Okay? It's very important to understand that sexual immorality isn't just about white knuckling and keeping your hands clean. The baseline of sexual immorality is a worship problem. Okay? It's idolatry. Right? The two, that's tied together. Covetousness is a desire to have more. The truth is, God gave me sexuality for my wife. My sexuality is not mine. My sexuality is my wife's. And her sexuality is mine. Okay? God did not make her sexuality for her to want more of and to play more of. Now, I want more sex and a good relationship with my wife is a great thing. Okay? Wanting and longing for my wife, that's a good thing. But lust and, understand, lust and masturbation are about, I don't want to do it God's way. Okay? I don't want to wait for God to be pleasured by my wife. I don't want to wait to, I want more. I want more than how God says the limitations are. Right? I'm greedy, is what the word is. I'm covetous about this. And coveting sexuality is what leads us, lusting sexuality is what is sin. And that it's idolatry. He says that. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Okay? Sexual sin is an idolatry problem. It's a worship problem. It is not reflecting the image and glory of God. Okay? It is being adulterous, is what it's being in our image, in our relationship with God. Idolatry is as adultery to God. Okay? God says he's a jealous God. And it is no different than, you know, if my wife, you know, wanted to bring her boyfriend to dinner, right? It would not go well, right? I would not be okay with that. Because love, God's kind of love, is a jealous love. Rightfully so. God says he is a jealous God. He does not want us to be adulterous with other gods. He does not want us to worship anything other than him. He's a jealous God. He says, you will worship me alone, or I will not be okay with this. Okay? And that's one of the reasons why sexual morality is so important to him. It's so critical to him. Because it reflects a complete misunderstanding. I would contend that if you are not, that to the degree your understanding of sexual purity is not in line with God's, is the degree that you have no ability to have a right understanding of a relationship with God. Okay? Because sexual purity and a holy relationship with God go hand in hand. We're the bride of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. God does not want an adulterous bride. God is a jealous God. It's not because he's insecure. It's because that's what God's love is. That's what the love between a husband and wife. It doesn't mean that I'm jealous and suspicious and in a wrong way, in a selfish way. That has nothing to do with selfishly. But to jealously love my wife is the right thing. God jealously loves us. Sexual immorality is idolatry because it is worshiping, it is being consumed by, being controlled by, being determined by something other than our God. And you know that there's no graven image, so we're pretty proud about the fact. This is like this is number one and number two, right? Number two is you'll have no idols. If there's sexual immorality in our lives, we're idolaters. Okay? And if we're idolaters, we're in trouble. I mean, we don't even make it past the first two in the Big Ten. That God says, this is what, and this hasn't changed, this is what a relationship will look like. And I would contend that in our arrogant state, how much sexual immorality is in this country? Is there idolatry in this country? This country is consumed in it. Driven by it. And even in the church. It isn't outside the church. This country is consumed in sexual immorality on some level. Again, we have a very hard time looking at it. Not even than Driscoll talking about being in India and looking and going, dead chickens, man! The people have got all these images and all these things here. This is idolatry, man. This is terrible. I feel dangerous here. And somebody from the outside looking at that and going, this is an idolatrous country, far beyond what I see India as. Okay? There's an important aspect of this to understand, because the Bible talks about an idol is what? A wooden carved thing, right? You know? An idol is something that's pretty impotent, right? I mean, whatever. It's a wooden carved thing, right? But it's also very clear, the Bible's very clear to say that the demonic empowers that idol in order to hold you captive. So it's a very dangerous thing. So, and that is, understand, that is a very true thing in sexual immorality. That if we are in bondage to idolatry, in impurity, in immorality, in passion, in evil desire, in covetousness, wanting more, God says, this is where sexuality expresses itself, this is where it's right, this is the right context for it to be in. Outside of that, it is evil and wicked, and we say, nope, I want more. I'm not gonna put your limitations on this. I want it the way I want it. I want to determine the way it is. That he says that is idolatry. And the Bible is pretty clear. We'll read a few more things here, because let me just read a couple more, because what the Bible says is that the inanimate object, the wooden object or whatever it might be that's an idol, is empowered by the demonic. And, you know, the other thing that the enemy has did in my generation, and I think continues to do on some level, but he's taken the aspect of the spiritual side of a relationship with God out of it. So it became an intellectual relationship where we have the right intellectual doctrine, the right intellectual understanding, the right intellectual theology, but really don't believe in spiritual things, and we're certainly not aware of them. I would contend that we, You know, it was always, like I've said before, a great struggle for me. And one of the things that always kept me realizing there was more is that how could we be the most biblically literate society? In my generation, probably was. Maybe the one before me, maybe even more. And yet, at least we knew things from the Bible. We'd heard of the Bible. You know, the most quoted Bible verse was John 3:16 then. Okay? Not, you shall not judge. But it was John 3:16 that God loved. I mean, and everybody knew it. And people knew about the cross. And they heard about Jesus. And, you know, the Bible was the Word of God. And there was, I'm not saying that the people were all born again any more than the Egyptians were all born again because they saw God and knew about Him. But how could we be those people and be so spiritually dead? Because I would contend that the church I grew up with, for the large part, was spiritually dead. You know? Now I don't equate that because they weren't, you know, playing with snakes or something, you know, on stage or falling on the ground or whatever it might be, okay? We were just spiritually dead. We were arrogant to believe that because our doctrine and our theology is right, I'm right with God. Because I have a solid understanding of the Bible, that means I have a solid understanding of God. That's foolish, okay? There's a necessity of the Spirit of God, of worshiping in spirit and truth, of knowing God in the Spirit. The result of that was that we became very unaware of the spiritual enemy. I mean, I know that for me, when I was in rebellion, you know, ugly, rough time in our life, the thing that kept me most aware of God, demonic. God seemed to be quiet. The demonic certainly wasn't, you know. It was always there to offer its help or its assistance or its leading or whatever it took to lead me away from God. I mean, the thing that we, that's a inanimate object, okay, whether it's something deep in our soul, like sexual immorality, I've seen it happen a lot. There is a level of given over to sexual immorality, given over to idolatry, given over to false worship, okay? The demonic will come in. The demonic will empower that. The demonic will encourage that. Okay? On whatever level he needs to keep you from worshiping the true and living God. Okay? And that's something that we need to be very careful of. This is not, we're not just, well, I can worship this, I can worship that, and I can have this that I hold on to, and I can idolize this, and I can, it's no big deal. I still believe in God, right? I mean, I'm here on Sunday. But any other object of worship, anything that claims the loyalty which belongs to God, is idolatry. Let's read a couple more verses, because I think it's important. 1 Corinthians 10. Let me just read the first 14 verses, okay? The last one it ends with is, therefore, my brethren, flee idolatry, okay? Idolatry, okay? So what is this leading up to? This says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that your fathers were all under the cloud. Here he's referring to this Old Testament stuff. I don't know what's the matter with this guy, Paul. They were all under the cloud, and they passed through the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses. They were fully immersed into God's leading of him as their leader in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food. So they were all introduced to God in the same way, the whole group, right? And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. These things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they crave, and do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. That's idolatry? That is the mantra of Americans, right? I mean, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, what do we live for? You know, we live for the weekend. We live for our pleasure. We live for our hobbies. Can a hobby be an idol? Absolutely. Can sports be an idol? Absolutely. You know? I mean, if you went to India, to a Buddhist, or Vietnam, or wherever, to a home, and they had, in the middle of the house, they had this shrine, right? That they all stood before and, you know, ate before and did it, you know. They wouldn't call it a TV, okay? But we would, right? I mean, that is where we go to. That is, how much of our time do we spend consumed there? Where do we go to for our pleasure? Where do we go to for our relaxation? Where do we go to for our escape? Where do we go to for, to wind down? Where do we, you know, same thing, whether it be alcohol, whether it be sporting events, whether it be giant, you know, whatever it may be, if we put that in the place of what we're supposed to gain from God, of peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction. And so oftentimes, I know myself, I mean, I find it these days, I'm getting to the point where I need to throw the thing away, you know, where I'm trying to study on Saturdays, man, my phone gets in the way, you know, stinking thing, you know, whether it's, you know, and it's not, some of it's ringing, which is fine. I'm not saying don't call me on Sunday or Saturday, but it's more than that. It's, well, how about this? I can figure out this. I can find out this information. I can do this and I can do this and I can do this. Pretty soon I've spent an hour on the phone and 5 minutes reading. This is probably a problem, isn't it? You know, this probably needs to go outside the room if I can't not be idolatrous, not put that in the place that God should have in my life at the time. You know, for, and all of us, do we, you know, is it wrong to watch TV? Well, I think it's really important how you watch it. I think it's really important what you watch. I think it's one of the great, Hollywood is one of the great tools of the enemy to completely twist and reorient our thinking as a society. And it's been very successful at it, okay? Entertainment, one of the great lies of the 20th century has been stated, and I absolutely agree, is that entertainment is benign, right? Whether it's music, whether it's movies, whether it's TV, whatever it is, that it's just entertainment, so it doesn't matter. That's a terrible life in the pit of hell. One of the most dangerous states that we can put ourselves in is to go, I just want to relax, I don't want to think, I want to make the world go away, and then listen to lies. Okay? That's a very dangerous state. It's no different than the danger of not being sober, right? Because we're not critically thinking. We're not evaluating. We're not matching up what we hear against the Word of God. In fact, it's the far more dangerous entertainment. That would be, you know, because for the most part, when we're in that state, we're not watching some really boring documentary about something that I don't even want to be watching, but I'm going to sit here and make myself watch it. That's not what we watch. What? Something that makes us feel good, right? What? Something that makes us laugh or makes us happy or, you know, something I like, something I really like. So in the midst of this state of mind, this is something I really like, I'm watching and listening lies. Very dangerous. Very dangerous to listen to music, very dangerous to watch TV without a critical mind. Without a mind that's always evaluating against the truth of God. Okay? That isn't going, okay, what's being said here? Even more dangerous to use it as a tool for our children to be babysit with. Okay? Without being very critical of what SpongeBob is telling them. Okay? Or whoever it might be, is he really speaking the truths of God in doing this? I mean, this is, you know, or is this neutral, or is there things about it that are contrary to God, you know? I mean, it's, if you look, I don't think any other country come back from, you know, thousands of years ago, outside of a different perspective, would walk into most of their homes and the center of your home is your TV. And this is where you worship. This is where you get your satisfaction. This is where you get your pleasure. This is where you get your peace. This is where you get your reprieve. This is where you get your, in front of this altar. TV wrong? I'm not saying TV's wrong. It can be a good tool, just like that stupid phone. It can be a good tool. Just like our, you know, Facebook even, pardon me, can be a good tool. I honestly don't think Facebook is worth the danger and damage it's causing. I think it, you know, is Facebook an idol to people? Absolutely. Facebook is absolutely consuming to so many people where, and it's controlling our world. Like Pinterest being part of it, you know? Controlling our world in what happens there. Okay? It's a sick deal. Okay? Facebook, I would contend that the vast majority of Facebook posts are done in order to get approval of other people. You know? The vast majority of Facebook things are to get a like or some response, some emoji or some I don't know, they do emojis on Facebook too? Or is that just texting? You know, I don't know. I don't go to Facebook. But my wife tells me this, reads me stuff and sees stuff that comes out of Facebook. And it's all about putting your best foot forward, putting your best picture forward, putting the picture of your, as a housewife or a husband or a hunter. It's one of the most dangerous, wrecking things of hunting as far as I'm concerned. I love hunting. It's a passion of mine. I think that one of the most destructive elements right now going on in this world is Facebook and tying that with hunting. Because all of a sudden there's this driving desire to post pictures of you with a deer that everybody envies. Because it immediately, when I see that guy, he shot the deer, I go, oh, dang it, why can't I shoot that deer? You know? How come I can't do that? You know? And it doesn't matter. It's a picture of something you ate. I want to eat that. You know? A picture of some place you went. I bet you it's the primary driving force of people going on trips these days. They go on trips to get pictures. We were in Banff. It was the most disgusting thing. I mean, there was people everywhere. You know, most of them were Oriental at the time we happened to be there. For that's not a slant on that. That's not funny. On Orientals by any means, okay? But I bet you 95% of the people got out of the tour buses or out of their cars and just phone up. Gonna take a picture. Gonna take a selfie of me against this mountain backdrop. That's all they cared about. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, you know, it's unreal. The color of the water and the cliffs the way they are. It's real different than what we have. I mean, it's like, but there wasn't 5% of the people that walked out and went, oh my, you know, like, and just tried to absorb it and have it change them and have that move them. And as far as I'm concerned, God, what were you thinking? You know, I mean, this is glorious. You know, what? In Canada? Wow, why'd you mean Canada? You know, this is glorious. It's just, it's magnificent. It tends to elevate and lift you. You know, God, you're an awesome creator. You're an awesome God. Nobody did that. Everybody just wanted a picture to post on Facebook so they could be envied. You were there? I want to be there. It's not fair. You were there. Right? I mean, it's a driving force in our culture. And I would contend it's idolatry. Facebook is idolatry like a few others. And to the extent, you know, I've read several times lately that most of the top execs in that industry don't even allow their families or friends, the kids, to be on it. Because they understand the utter danger of it. They understand the magnitude of influence, negative influence that it has. They understand the control that it takes over in people's lives. Purposely. That's why they do it. It's called making money. It's not social media, meaning we're socialists, we're just trying to help everybody and everybody's getting along here and we're doing it. They know it's for money. It is driven by money. And it's driven, I mean, the richest people in the world now, okay? It's driven by money on doing it. And they understand that in that process of doing this, we're trashing society. Trashing a generation of kids whose value and worth and esteem comes out of Facebook or the other things. Instagram and Twitter and whatever those are, okay? All of them. Texting even, you know? I mean, it's the same way, you know? The whole emoji thing and stuff, my wife thinks it's cute, you know? I don't know why you think it's cute. I don't think it's cute. So, but this, what? Showing emotion, yeah. No, it isn't. It produces emotion, but not necessarily good on doing it. You know, it's like, don't do that to me, you know? Say good, you know, on it. Don't give me a thumbs up, some fat boy's thumb giving the thing. This isn't cute, you know? I mean, so, but, I
it's Buddhist thumb.
Buddhist thumb. The thing that I want to inspire in this, and I will quit because, no, I'm not done, but I will quit because it's getting late, later than I thought it would be. I want us to question, what is idolatry in our lives? What is it that takes the place of the importance of God? Where do I go for my satisfaction? I mean, it's God is purposeful. I've always felt, you know, God's the way He designed sexuality is so perfect. And that, I mean, because if it wasn't for, well, I don't know what I'm saying. It's amazing how sex is meant to cause us to reconcile with our spouse. I mean, it's one of those driving forces, right? So that's not the only reason I reconcile with my spouse, you know, okay? So I can have sex or something on doing it. So we can have sex. But it is, I mean, and most men would sleep in the barn, okay? If it wasn't, because you just let things build up and let things go bad and let things do it. But the whole concept of being one flesh and being intimate with each other, we're driven that way. And the same thing in our relationship with God, we should long, you know, to be right with God, to gain my satisfaction from God, to gain my peace from God, to gain my security from God. That's a lot of work, you know? I gotta confess my sin. I gotta be willing to be obedient. I've got to be submissive. Man, that's a pain. I'm gonna watch TV. You know? Or I'm going to drink. You know? Or I'm going to go find an easier way to make it happen. You know? Why is masturbation still as much of a problem in marriage as outside of it? Because it's easier. Because it's the easy way out. I don't have to work at being right with my wife. Okay? You just go take care of myself and be selfish in it. It's idolatry. Okay? It's adultery. It's idolatry. Being anything that keeps us from going to God for our satisfaction, for our comfort, for our peace, for our fulfillment in life is idolatry. Anything we put in between finding the most important, valuable things in our life, idolatry. And again, so what do? So we make up a God that's easy to satisfy. So we go to a church where there aren't very many, you know, we can worship a God that we can be here and be happy about and jump up and down and do it, and then the rest of the week I can go do what I want to do. I feel really good about my relationship with God. Okay? That would be idolatrous worship. Okay? The jumping up and down and feeling can emotions be idolatry? Can worshiping God through my emotions be idolatrous? Absolutely. Is it wrong to worship God through our emotions? No. We should find some emotion. We should be emotional about our relationship with God. But if I'm doing this for the purpose of feeling good about my relationship with God, so I don't really have to do all that, like, submission stuff? You know, and obedience stuff, and seek him as you would silver and gold stuff. And he told me not to do some things, but I don't remember. If we do anything that makes us feel right about our relationship with God, when we haven't done it the way God calls in this book, it's idolatry. And in the church, we're full of idolatry in spite of our arrogance, in spite of our Protestant arrogance. There's no Jesus hanging on the cross here. There's no statue of Mary here, right? We're not idolaters. Really? That's not what the New Testament says. That's not what God says. He says that sexual immorality is one form of idolatry. And this country is saturated with sexual immorality. We have a worship problem. You know, to help somebody, it isn't about stop doing that. It's about start worshiping the right God, is what it boils down to. Okay? It's not about stop doing the wrong thing, because we will worship. We will worship. Okay? It's start worshiping the true and living God. The one and only God that this Bible says is the true and living God. Okay? Start worshiping that God, we won't have an immoral problem. We won't have an idolatry problem. Okay? The moment we get rid of this idol, you think the enemy is not going to bring another one? Relentlessly. How did we fix that? We only worship the true and living God. We don't have, and we allow that, the clarifying force of the Spirit of God to reveal the idols in our lives. And we refuse to worship them. We refuse to be determined by them and only be determined by God. Let's pray. By your own standard, God, there is few things more important, and I don't like me being the voice of that, but God, please be the voice of that. Please be the voice to show, illuminate, and eradicate the idolatry in our lives. If we are not determined by you, if there is not purity and holiness in our relationship as a man and a wife should be, where there's no one else, we're not adulterers, we're not fornicators in our minds and our bodies in any way, but that is the marriage relationship that we long for. God, I ask that you would cause us to see that, because as we can call you whatever we want. We can say the name of Jesus, but if it is not referring to the Jesus of the Bible, if it is not referring to Yahweh, to the true and living God, to the I am who I am, if it's not referring to you, then we're idolaters. So God, I ask you to convict us all of those in our lives. You know, the Israelites, they erected the golden calf for the purpose of worshiping you, they said. For the purpose of honoring you, for the purpose of giving you glory. You were not happy with that. They said that Aaron, your chosen man, said that he went along with this in order to enhance and help their worship of you. But obviously, that did not please you. Because you're a jealous God. So God, please, please show us in our hearts those places of covetousness, those places of greed, those places of immorality, those places where we give honor, where honor shouldn't be given. Please work us all that we would be pleasing to you, that our lives would be pleasing to you, that we'd not be an idolatrous people that your wrath will come down on. Jesus, I thank you that we can know what it looks like to reflect the image of the true and living God, of God the Father, because you lived it. And if we study and look and It's your life, and if we emulate your life, we will be reflecting the image of God, and that's what worship is. So God, I ask you to give us a clearer view of who the true Savior of this world is. Jesus, I ask you to illuminate in our minds what that looks like. And I thank you that we can even have any hope because of you, Jesus. Amen.